Prayer is a conversation with God based on our need and God's invitation. I was praying with a 9-year-old boy several years ago as he confirmed his desire in prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It was a lesson in both the heart and in the manner of prayer. His words were simple and to the point. He in fact, worried out loud with me about whether he was saying the right words. I assured him that prayer is just like talking to another person, except with God, you can be sure that he always has your best interests at heart and that he loves you and that he wants to talk to you even more than you want to talk to him. He said that he didn't always like to pray out loud, especially around his older brother, because he didn't want him to laugh at him. But he said that he didn't mind so much praying out loud with me because, you know, after all, I am the pastor. So, you know, I got a pass there. That was okay. I was kind of amused at that comment, but I was impressed and inspired by our conversation and by our time of prayer together. Learning to pray is one of the big lessons of the Christian life. We must learn to practice prayer and to understand prayer as Jesus both taught and modeled. The first disciples came to this conclusion, and so must we. They asked the question that we should ask also of him. So let's hear what he had to say on that occasion and learn from it as well. This is Luke chapter 11, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 through about verse 13. If you're able to do so, why don't you stand with me as I read this aloud? You can follow along in your Bible there if you have one. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, thank you. Please be seated. Now let's think about that for a moment. We learn to pray, first of all, from the example of Jesus. In fact, the sheer power of Jesus' life of prayer caused the disciples to ask him, "Teach us to pray." Look at the evidence afresh from Luke's telling of his story. Immediately after Jesus was baptized and had declared himself the Messiah, he withdrew to the desert. And notice in Luke 4, verse 1, it says, the Holy Spirit drove him, as Mark describes the same event in Mark 1, 12, into the desert where he was tempted by the devil with only the Father and the Spirit and the angels to sustain him. But he called on his Father and received the help he needed in that desperate moment. Then his fame spread, and we are told that he withdrew again to the desert in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke tells the reader that, quote, this is chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Often. When Jesus was ready to select the 12 that he would designate not only disciples, students, but also apostles, those sent out on his mission in the world, he, note this in chapter 6, verse 12, he went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. That's a significant example, isn't it? When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mountain where he was transfigured before them, he went up there to pray, we are told in chapter 9, verse 28. And it was as he was praying, verse 29, that his clothes became bright white and Moses and Elijah appeared. And as the 70, or 72, came back and reported from their short-term mission experience, Jesus offered a spontaneous prayer of joy and thanksgiving, chapter 10, verse 21 and following. No wonder the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It was so clearly a central aspect of his own life and service to the Father. And think of it this way, if the Son of God considered something like prayer so vital and important that he constantly turned aside to do it, then clearly as we follow him, that's a good example to follow, isn't it? Of course it is. Imagine the new player on the basketball team, and when the team is dressed and assembled in the locker room before the first practice, the coach has everyone sit down for a lesson on putting on their socks and shoes. Now, this new player is pretty coordinated and thinks he knows how to play basketball, so he doesn't pay much attention while the coach takes off his own shoes and socks and shows everyone how to put them on so as to preserve their feet from blisters. He uses a bar of soap to rub a little on key spots, you know, on the toes and on the heels. He puts the first pair of socks on inside out, and he's very careful to roll them on without wrinkle. Then he puts a second pair on and does the same, very careful to roll them up and keep them wrinkle-free as he puts them on. Then he puts on his shoes, and he ties them carefully from the toes back up to the top, taking the slack out of the lacing so there's uniform pressure across the entire foot. And this new player is thinking all the time about how ridiculous all this seems. Let's get out on the court and start making some shots. I got some moves I want to put on. When the lesson's done, the coach says then, okay, now, each of you, take off your basketball shoes and do what I just showed you. Well, most of them did so with a few humorous, you know, side glances between players. Our new player pretended to follow the coach's instruction and example and just untied and retied his shoes as they were before. And at the end of the first practice, he realized the wisdom of the coach's lesson. His feet had a couple of new blisters in just the places where the coach had warned. The basics are basic for a good reason. And this is really true about prayer. When do we ever grow out of the need to call upon God for forgiveness, for help, for guidance? Well, this side of eternity, the answer would be never. That is basic. And notice the disciples of Jesus wanted to be taught as John taught his disciples. They wanted a lesson on prayer, as if his, you know, I guess they were inspired by his example, but they wanted some concrete teaching, and that's what he gave them next. They wanted to take a class, so to speak, from the master teacher on the theme of prayer. So, this is what Jesus gave them, and it survives for us today. We learn to pray from the pattern of Jesus. Notice, Jesus gave the disciples a simple prayer to offer. Now, notice that Jesus introduces this prayer, verse 2, like this. He says, when you pray, say. And then he offers this brief prayer. The content of the prayer given here is a scaled-down version of that which he gave in what we now call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It also is introduced a little differently. In Matthew's account, when Jesus was teaching on that occasion, Jesus had said, pray like this, or this is how you should pray, laying down kind of a pattern or example. But in Luke, we have the simpler, when you pray, say. Think about that for a moment. This prayer, as well as the more complete version preserved in Matthew's gospel, can be used profitably by Jesus' followers as an actual prayer to offer. We more spontaneous praying folk in our particular brand of Christian kind of react a little bit to recitation, but Jesus is really teaching us to use these words because they are so meaningful and get to the heart of the matter. Many churches are in the habit of using what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, usually the addition from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, in their corporate worship. Our church's tradition, again, shies away from the recitation of a written prayer, but I think we really ought to get over such an objection. Consider the biblical evidence for recitation and prayer. The entire book of Psalms, for example, is a collection of prayers of all different kinds, of all different lengths, on all different subjects, and all different circumstances of life, set to music. It's been both the songbook and the prayer book of the church throughout the ages. And we have the direct teaching of Jesus right here for the purpose of using these very words to express our own heart's desire before God. And why not? These words are given by our Lord Himself. We can be confident that they express the will of God. We can be sure that these very things are the things that God wants most of us. And Jesus told us to say these words. So I invite you to join with me as we say them. I think we're going to put some of the words on the screen behind us. So let's use them all together. Taken directly from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Pray with me. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Now notice, there's some key things that are asked here, aren't they? These words provide a model for constructing all of our prayer. And so let's look at these themes together. First of all, there's direct address, our Father. Here's the recognition of a special kind of relationship with God, the Creator, that He would like us to remember every time we pray. He wants to be the Father that none of us has ever fully had, that none of us human fathers have ever perfectly been. Every time we pray like this, we remember this special relationship. I want you to notice something else about this. In at least the Gospel of Matthew, it's introduced with the word our. This is not just a private deal that we do all by ourselves on our own. There is a corporate nature to prayer that is significant and important as well. That brings us to the second idea, worship. Hallowed be your name. To be hallowed means to be made holy in the minds and the lives of the people who belong to God. We're not addressing the man upstairs or our good buddy in the sky. There's no backslapping going on here. This is a close and loving relationship, but it's not a relationship between peers. We are praying up, and He in His grace is coming down to meet with us in prayer. Third, it raises the question of priorities. What's really important? And the first thing is, your kingdom come. This puts the eternal purposes of God in front of our temporary desires or plans. And then the fourth component is need. Give us each day our daily bread. In this context, the present tense is used, which makes the request, keep on giving us each day our daily bread. There's a recognition of perpetual need before God to be sustained. We will never cease to need what only God can provide. Pick up a copy of my notes for a little helpful footnote on the translation of daily bread. And then fifth, forgiveness. Notice how this factors into the heart of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Sometimes that terminology, and in fact it is couched in the original language in the term of debt. Forgive our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Those are moral debts, sins. This is both a recognition of our need of mercy before the holy court of heaven and a commitment to allow that grace that we have received from God to overflow from our lives into the lives of those who harm us. The tense is present again, meaning that this is both an ongoing need that we have to be forgiven and an ongoing promise we are making to be those who forgive others. I probably don't really need to ask you to think about who might need to be forgiven by you, or who might need to forgive you. I suspect that if you've lived a while and thought about it a little, it's pretty easy to come up with some name, maybe face, maybe incident. But this is the challenge of Jesus. We receive his grace, and that changes the way that we act toward others. Grace received is meant to be grace expressed. Forgiveness. Finally, there's a component of protection. And lead us not into temptation. A.T. Robertson, the eminent Greek scholar of the 20th century, said that a better translation here would be, bring us not into temptation. God never leads a person to temptation. The request is to be protected from circumstances in which temptation would prove overwhelming. We need God's shield and fortress to keep us from self-destructing morally and spiritually, and we should ask him to protect us in that way. So how do we need to adjust our praying to match this pattern more fully? James Burtness challenges us to think of prayer in terms of our relationship with God. Lord, teach us to pray. So spoke the disciples to Jesus. In making this request, he writes, they confessed that they were not able to pray on their own, that they had to learn to pray. The phrase, learning to pray, sounds strange to us. If the heart does not overflow and begin to pray by itself, we say it will never learn to pray. But it is a dangerous error, surely very widespread among Christians, to think that the heart can pray by itself. For then we confuse wishes and hopes and sighs and laments and rejoicings, all of which the heart can do by itself, with prayer. And we confuse earth and heaven, man and God. Prayer does not mean simply to pour out one's heart. It means rather to find the way to God and to speak with him, whether the heart is full or empty. No man can do that by himself. For that, he needs Jesus Christ. I think he's got a point. We need both Jesus' example and his instruction, his words and his pattern to get prayer right, to use it not as a formula just to get what we want out of life or out of God or out of others, but as a compass to point us consistently to God through our growing relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And maybe if we make the first request every time, your kingdom come, that will help set everything else in perspective. We learn to pray from the promise of Jesus as well. Notice that Jesus used a parable to teach that God honors persistence in prayer. Persistence is a key word here. The parable is about a man who knocks on his friend's door at midnight asking for bread to feed unforeseen guests. And at first the friend says, "Go away, I'm already in bed." But the knocking friend is bold and persistent. He won't go away. Finally, the awakened friend gets up and gives him what he wants. Jesus himself draws the application in verses 9 and 10. Look at those again. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." But I want you to notice something that's embedded in the Greek text that may not come out quite as fully in English. The words translated ask and seek and knock are all in the present tense in the Greek New Testament. This means that they're to be taken as continuous action in present time. So they could well be translated, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the message is quite plain in the original. Persistence is rewarded. You will receive if you keep on asking. You will find if you keep on seeking. The door will be opened if you keep on knocking. The words are clear, and the challenge is clear as well. So let's ask this question. How do we need to adjust our life of prayer to include the element of persistence? I read one time that Benjamin Franklin suggested that if they would just pray over an entire barrel of fish, they wouldn't have to pray over every meal that they prepared from those fish, because after all, we'd already given thanks for the whole barrel, so we can save some time and get right to eating, you know. Benjamin Franklin. I'm not sure that he was serious or whether he was trying to be funny. He was a pretty funny guy after all. But I can say this. There is something valuable in a continuous habit of pausing before every meal and thanking God for it. It reminds us at least two or three times every day. And for those of you who are on specialized diets that go six times a day, you know, man, that's just that much more often that you can respond to God with a thankful heart and thank Him for what your very survival is contingent on. And to praise God that He has given us an ability to make a living that ultimately comes from Him. That every breath we take in is dependent on a world that He created to sustain us. G.K. Chesterton argued that a continuous spirit of gratefulness was always in order. In fact, gratefulness is what drove him back to Christ as a young man when he had indulged the pessimism of the early years of the 20th century, and he began to despair of whether life had any real meaning. And then he realized, wait a minute, we're talking about life. Life itself seems like a gift, but it's got to be given from somewhere by someone. And he was overwhelmed with a sense of thankfulness. And that's why one of his famous statements is, it's a terrible thing for an atheist when he's thankful and he has no one to thank. You know, it's a terrible moment. That was autobiographical in his case. Here's one of his little poems he wrote after this awakening moment. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert and pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink. The same argument can be made for the daily habit of having what some call a quiet time, the practice of turning aside every day at a specified time and in a given place to read a passage from the Bible, to think over its teaching and its application to present life, to pray about our own needs and the needs of others. The sheer weight of such a habit has the result of building the spiritual life. It is as important to the soul and the spirit as eating is to the body. Prayer is to the soul as breathing is to the body. It gives us the opportunity to exhale the impure in the form of confession, and to inhale the healing and the pure in the form of praise and petition and thanksgiving. Notice that Jesus used another parable to teach that God cares for the needs of His children even more than a human father does. The questions that Jesus asked next compare God with a caring father. If a human father were asked for a fish or an egg, if that father cared for his child, he wouldn't give him a snake or a scorpion. They were well aware of snakes and scorpions in the Middle East. In the same way, God cares too much to give us something harmful when we ask for something good. In fact, He will usually give us something good in place of something harmful that we don't realize will truly harm us because we're thinking from a merely human perspective rather than from an eternal perspective. So what better for us to ask than for the Holy Spirit to fill and direct our lives? In fact, that is kind of the surprising twist at the end here, isn't it? How much more will God give His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Well, in his book Maverick, Ricardo Semler tells of a lesson he learned working at Simcoe. He says, we were in yet another meeting. We came to the purchase of $50,000 worth of file cabinets. Several departments had been waiting months for the cabinets and were in desperation. They had decided to pool their requests. We didn't buy a single new file cabinet that day. Instead, we decided to stop the company for half a day and hold the first biannual Simcoe file inspection and cleanout. Got to give it a fancy title, you know, if it's a corporate project, right? Our instructions were simple. We told everyone to look inside every file folder and purge every non-essential piece of paper. I was one of Simcoe's biggest file hogs with four large file cabinets and a request for two more. After our cleanup, I trimmed down to a single cabinet, and that was pretty much how it went throughout the company. The cleanup went so well, he says, that when everyone had finished, Simcoe auctioned off dozens of unneeded file cabinets. Now, here's the application. We often come to God with our list for more storage space in our lives. Have you ever done that? God, if only there were 8 days this week or 30 hours in this day. I need a larger filing cabinet. I'd really be able to spend more time alone with you and cultivate my mind with quality reading and thinking and show my love to my wife and children more effectively, spend more time sharing Christ with my neighbors and with those who have been guests in our church services. And God says in return, why don't you go through every scrap of time that you have committed to something that is just taking up room? Clean out all the filler material and the outright garbage and then come back to me. And we'll talk about those 24-hour days and those 7-day weeks and those 365-day years that I've given you already. I suspect the same thing might happen as with the filing cabinets. What we thought of as needs before may turn out to be nothing but wants in a life that has little more room for anything else. Worth thinking about, isn't it? God always gives what is best, so why don't we ask Him for the very best? Ask Him to fill our lives with His Holy Spirit, to cleanse and to clean out anything that diminishes our ability to have joy forevermore and to fill our hearts with what make us fit for heaven and fill us with joy in the present as we anticipate the fullness of that. Sounds kind of risky, but will we take it? So let's take this home this morning. How does our life of prayer need to be adjusted today? Do we need to persevere in asking and seeking and knocking for God's provision, His leadership, His direction? Do we need to simplify our lives so that we have more room for prayer? Do we need to develop a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to call God Father with confidence, even in our moments of brokenness? So where will we resolve to begin today? Let's bow together. Our Father, thank You that we can call upon You in this way, that You have offered us a relationship that is like father to child. We don't pretend to understand the fullness of what that means from Your point of view, but we certainly know what it ought to mean in ours. It ought to mean that we can trust You, that You have our best interests at heart, that You are committed to our well-being for all eternity, that You have purposes for us that we can't fully comprehend in our limited perspective as children, that You have a wider view of life and eternity than we can possibly have. I realize many times I have asked repeatedly for things, only to realize over time that those things are not really all that great and not really all that important. And others that I've come back to again and again, failing to pray consistently for them, for the souls of people and the needs of others, my own spiritual life, my own character formation. How easily I pass over those things and just ask for stuff or something temporary. Forgive me for that. How greatly I need the work of your Spirit in forming my character, so that being filled with the Holy Spirit, I might bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. How greatly our lives need to be filled with these things how often they are so cluttered with other stuff. We look to you today. We need what only you can do in our souls. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.